Good morning. How are you all doing today? I got to see some people in the parking lot I've only seen on live stream. They are real people and they're full size. It was kind of nice. It's good to see you too, and you're all full size too. So let's see, Mother's Day. Do you know where that came from? My mother, yeah, okay. 1910, something happened, and in 1907, something happened. So it's been around for a while. In 1907, it was Anna Jarvis, had a celebration for her mother. And from that came Mother's Day. But in 1910, actually it was January 10th, 1910, a gentleman named J.C. Hall, his first name was Joyce, chose to go by J.C., don't laugh, it's his name, arrived in Kansas City with a shoebox filled with postcards for moms and other people. That's where Hallmark came from. And today is a Hallmark kind of day for everyone. Because we all had a mom. Whether we liked her or not, we all had a mom. Or whether she didn't like us. And I know my mom didn't like me on a whole bunch of days. Because I was that kind of son. But for men, for a certain number of men, today gives them a measure of pain. Because they have to go and pick out a card that somehow makes up for a whole year of ignoring mom or not treating the bride that's produced the children that call her mom. And then there are these questions that men have to deal with as they're standing in front of a rack like this. Is a card enough? Do I need to get a gift? And if I buy lunch, do I have to have flowers? And then they get the card, and it's sticker shock. A piece of folded cardstock with ink on it and an envelope. $7.99. I mean, you might as well add $2 and take mom to Wendy's. And do you need a nice restaurant if you're doting on her? And do you ditch the kids for the day so it's just the two of you? But who wants the kids? It's Mother's Day. I once read about a group of men who had this wild and crazy idea. They were all fathers, they all had wives, and they wanted to plan this most perfect Mother's Day. And so what they did is they arranged and sent all of their wives to a spa. Not too far away because they wanted them to come home tonight, but far enough away that they felt like they were away. And then they gathered at one of their houses and they worked in shifts taking care of all the children. Some in the basement, some in the fenced-in yard, while the others debriefed and took some mental health time by overeating, watching a ball game, and taking naps. And it seemed to work out okay. Honestly, no children were hurt. But my friends, Mother's Day is otherwise complicated. Not all women are mothers. And some find today extremely difficult. Some find today very painful. It's an annual reminder of singleness, barrenness, of miscarriages, abortions, and not every mother-child-child-mother connection brings smiles to the parties involved. And I can tell you right now, after 30-plus years of being in the ministry, 25 years of preaching Mother's Day sermons, I can tell you most women, most mothers, don't want a man, a pastor, telling them how to do mothering. They just don't. And so I'm not going to today. But I'd like to pray for our women. So let's pray together. Good and gentle Father, we thank you for creating men and women and for allowing us to find pieces of you in ourselves as we unwrap your image in us. Today we thank you for women, young and old, who carry in themselves vital truths about you, truths that we cannot begin to grasp without women in our lives. We thank you for mothers, sisters, aunts, cousins, daughters, neighbors who reveal bits and pieces of you. Father, we ask that you would wrap your spirit around our women and meet them in the moment and in their issues. Strengthen the weak. Bind up the broken or wounded. Encourage the lonely. Walk with those who struggle. Unfold your unconditional love for those who feel unloved and wrap them warmly in your embrace. Allow your spirit to be more than enough as they face today and each new day. Give them wisdom. Grant them strength. Loan them your love. Enable them to be bold. Be their safe place. Fill each of us today with enough common sense and discernment to think before speaking, lest we poke a wound or dredge up bad memories. Help us use words that comfort and heal. Protect the women in our lives from harm. Meet their needs, especially the unmet needs that the people around them just seem to miss. Thank you, Father, for the women in our lives. Help us know how to be your voice, your hands, your feet in their lives today and every day. As we live in holy community, we pray. Amen. Ladies, all of you of the fairer gender, you will have access to chocolate in a little bit. But you have to endure the sermon first. For the past 3 weeks, we have been considering David's pondering about the great God that he loved. Actually, the great God that we claim to love. David spoke of God's great wisdom, that he knows and fully understands everything that is that might be known. And David spoke of God's great presence. I called it his substantial presence. You can feel him. That he is indeed everywhere that there is a place that somebody might be. He is already there. He is even very near to our souls. A couple weeks ago, I painted the idea that that is a place as well. And David spoke of God's great power, strength, that there is nothing that is good or right that he cannot do. Even we weave each one of us together in our mother's womb. Now, these words, great wisdom, great presence, great power, they either comfort us or they leave us unnerved. Those with nothing or little to hide find these words comforting. God is near. And those who have dark or darker secrets to keep, they find these same words unnerving. God is near. Near. But what David wrote next in the text in Psalm 139 is simply baffling. And if you read commentators, like I get to read commentators, I actually like reading commentators, you find that they are all over the spectrum on what David was thinking when he wrote verses 19 to 22. Listen to these words in Psalm 139 after talking about this great, great, great God. If only you, God, verse 22, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in a rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, the idea, the brazen idea of wanting another person slaughtered, even to ask God to slay them all, it just doesn't fit in our thinking as we process what we know about Scripture and what we know about God. Clear teaching that we are to love one another and to love others. And I searched around. I was looking for anything that might lead me to think that this is a translation issue, that we could somehow write this off because we don't understand the language. It got lost in translation, that this textual dissonance doesn't really exist, but my friends, it does. This is very real. There is no textual problem. This is what David offered. And so we are left to ponder that this morning and even postulate ideas on how to interpret this. I have two ideas this morning. Of all the ideas I looked at, I boiled them down to two. I want to share the two with you, and I want to tell you up front, I will not be heartbroken if you don't like model one or model two. I'm okay with it. You don't even have to like either idea, because we really don't know what was going on in this guy's head. We do know what was going on in his life, and we could see where this might have come from. But we're 3,000 years away from trying to interpret and read into his words. So let me try to give you some context for it, or a way to unpack it. My first proposal is that David set God up. In verses 1 to 18, David set God up. He began by bragging about God in God's hearing. Have you ever been around where somebody was bragging about you and you heard it? No. That is so sad. Some of you are amazing people. I'll brag about you in hearing around you. But what he was doing, he was bragging about God where he could hear. He would say, oh, I'm amazed at how much you know, God. I am amazed that you are here and there. You are everywhere. And that you are able to do all things with your great power. He even asked God to check out his heart to make sure that there was no duplicity there, that he really meant what he was saying. And then, after softening up God, he asked this amazing God to slay a bunch of people that David found offensive to humanity. Now, some of us can relate to that idea. There are people we think don't deserve to live, definitely don't deserve to be in heaven. I'm not going to ask you to say yes to that. I know you're here because I've been there. The second idea, David set before God in verses 1 to 18 what he knew about him. He told him, I know that you know everything and that you understand everything. I know that you are here and there. You are everywhere there is a place to be. And I know that you're capable of doing all things because of your power, your might. And while affirming his commitment to God and to God's ways. And basically what David was saying, I am with you, God. I am wholeheartedly on your team, on your side. And then out of the sincerity of his wounded heart, he asked God to eliminate all the people who were striving against God and God's ideals. Not for himself, but for God, as if he could defend God by having God wipe out a whole group of people. You see, it's always easier to get rid of them than work with them. And so those are my two ideas. It's the best I could come up with, and I leave them in your capable hands, and I would love to hear from you if you come up with a better way of interpreting them or if you have a problem, and then we'll talk more about it. But I've decided not to lose too much sleep. This passage, in the context of what I've read in Scripture, has left me with a whole Bible lesson as I wrap this passage up. God is big, we are little. God is love, and we are loved. God is wholeheartedly against sin, and yet, for some reason, he loves sinners. Can I get an amen? Yeah, you know who you are. God loves us, and maybe we should just daily choose to be a lot more like God than like these hard words that David wrote. Now, what I'd like to do is we head toward communion, and I assume all of you picked up a communion cup on the way in, and some of you are playing with it, and some of you are going to spill it before we even get there. Put it down. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at David's prayer that ends the psalm. And I think this is where David started the psalm. But verse 23, there's a two-verse prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, besides asking him to slay all these people, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I offer to you that these are bold, even audacious words by David, a prayer that stretches us. Search me, O God. Now, I think this is bold, even audacious, because of three things. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. And God is all-powerful, actually wired us. And to pray this is scary. But I'm going to ask you to do it anyway today. You see, when David prayed these words, or if you and I were to pray these words, we are inviting this big God to invade our teeny tiny little lives, our even smaller heart, to the darkest corners. Now, that might be unnerving or even scary. What will God see when he looks in my heart? What will God show me that I don't know about me? And so essentially what David was doing, he was asking a spiritual doctor, God, to invade his heart, to dig into the nooks and crannies that he might truly know David. He was asking God, his spiritual doctor, to reveal to him what he now knew about him because of this search, so that David would understand himself. David asked God to take him out for a test drive, as it were, to see if he didn't shimmy or shake on the corners or at high speeds. You see, it's just too easy for us to not be what we ought to be while we look so good, sound so good. David wanted a thorough once-over to make sure he was as he appeared. And perhaps you and I this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, ought to, like David, ask questions about ourselves to God. Lord, what are my real thoughts? Help me hear them. What do even I not see about me? Uncover the dirt, Lord. Pull up the carpet and show me what I've hidden underneath from others around me who don't have access to the edge of my carpet. I like to think that I am honest with me about me. I don't know if you can relate to that, but my bathroom scale testifies against my exercising and my eating habits. Shame on that scale. And my wife and other people who know me speak into or against some of my other peculiar behaviors. Thank you, Carol, most of the time. And perhaps you are somewhat like me, that you so want to be the amazing person that you've built yourself up to be in your own head. Maybe you're even convinced you're that person. But imagine, my friends, the danger when we leave our soul care in the hands of somebody capable of deceiving us, capable of lying to us. That would be you and me. About our own selves. And so David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was asking God to invade his secret places, to take an inventory, and to report back the truth. David understood the human heart. It is deceitful. And David knew that he was capable of lying to himself, and I believe that you and I are capable of the very same thing. The question remains for us is, do we own that truth about ourselves? David longed to know his spiritual weaknesses, that he might be able to consider what he might do to become soul healthy. question for us. Do we likewise need to be soul healed? Now, please keep in mind the context for this prayer. And I know I've said enough stuff that you might have forgotten what I said earlier. But we're in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. God is omniscient. God knows all things in plain view and all things that are hidden. Verses 7 to 12, God is omnipotent. No, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere that there is a place, here and there, way back there, here and way in the future. He is everywhere. He is even near our souls, our hearts. And in verses 13 to 18, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. What he wills, what he purposes, what he says, he is actually able to do. And the Bible teaches that David often turned to his good friends for counsel, how to do war, how to take care of this problem with his kingdom. He surrounded himself with advisors, but when it came to his heart, none of them were good enough. He went to God, his maker. David asked God for a full heart and soul invasive frisk before his next move. My last plane ride involved the human X-ray scanner. Back then it was called the backscatter system. It's no longer in use now. Apparently it's too invasive. It's as thorough without touching as a strip search. My little plastic chapstick set the alarm off. I had to leave the booth and hand it to the person. 11 cents, a dime and a penny wedged in a corner of my pocket. I didn't set the alarm off. I had to leave the booth to go. I'm going back and I was worried about the lint and what everybody in the airport was thinking about this guy that kept setting the alarm off. I mean, we are talking a very thorough search. And this, my friends, is what David was asking of God, that he would be strip searched in that kind of way. And so I'm challenging us this morning to be honest for a few brief moments, because you and I know how easy it is to walk around appearing to have it all together when really we know inside or in our home, in our garage, in this part of our lives, we are a mess. And David asked God for a thorough once over that he might know. Now, note what David didn't do here. He didn't do that psychological thing of looking at the mirror in the morning. Mirror, mirror on the wall, do they get any better than this? He didn't do that. He went to God, who never lies, who never hides the truth. And David knew that he would be in good shape when he asked this question of God. He went to the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. Why? Because he knows. Because he's everywhere and he has seen everything. And because he's powerful enough to change even our wicked hearts. David wanted to know, what are my real thoughts, O Lord? What do even I not know about myself? Uncover the dirt, Lord. And I wonder this morning, what would happen to us? What would happen among us if we were to bring this prayer into play before we participated at the Lord's table? What would we find out if we brazenly asked God to strip search our souls? What would we find out if we did one of these and said, God, I want to know it all. I want to know it all. Are we willing to be that bold, that audacious, to pray these words? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray those words with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I invite you this morning, as we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, to make use of this audacious prayer. Would you pray with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. In our nakedness of heart and soul before you, O Lord, we ask that you help us see what you see when you look under the facade we've created for each other to enjoy. Help us honestly to appraise our lives for flaws and sins that we might come clean with ourselves, with you, and if need be, with those around us. And in so doing, draw us closer to your heart, that we might be cleansed and forgiven, that we might begin to realize a new and better way to do daily life. Amen.